And this is where we kind of ended the last trimester of 2015. This was kind of our theme for the last 3 or 4 months of 2015, this scripture here. And we're still hanging on to this scripture. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. That was something that Joel actually preached towards the end of July. It resonated with me. I believe it resonated with a lot of us. And we felt like we wanted God to do something new. We took that scripture and it inspired us. It encouraged us that God can and God will do something new. In our natural environment, when you're in a desert, what really kind of determines the condition of an environment is often its location, right? A desert is something that's lifeless, it's dry. And so if you go to, I was in New Mexico a couple years ago. You go to certain parts of New Mexico, all it is sand, rock, and I actually saw some tumbleweeds. I felt like I was in a John Wayne movie. You know, you see that stuff, it really is there. It's just parched dry, there's not much there. And environment is really because of the location. Location determines the environment, and environment determines the condition, whether it's life or death. A lot of analysts or behavioral scientists say that it's the same thing with people. You ever hear that? I mean, that's a scary thing, but they say a kid's character and personality is formed in the first 5 to 6 years. Which is wild. I mean, you mean to tell me that by the time a kid is 6 years old, you're going to be able to tell me whether he's going to be drinking whiskey in the alleyway or working on a cure for cancer for the rest of his life? In other words, get it right, parents, by the time they're 6 years old or start saving up bail money. I'll tell you what I did with those books. Put them in the garbage. First of all, because I don't need the pressure. I got 3 of my own kids. But secondly, because, you know what, I've just seen too many people somewhere midstream in life, and they just switched horses, man. They just got tired of just riding that horse of nag and hate and self-centeredness, and they traded it in for love and God-centeredness. I mean, too many people that I've known personally, too many people that I see in this book, even experiences that I've had in my own life. Here's what the Bible says. Bible says this in Corinthians. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You notice it doesn't say that it's got to happen before they're 6 years old. In fact, it may not happen at 5, it could happen at 75. That's what happened to Abraham. He got a call at 75 years old. God can take a situation, what Isaiah was saying, that looks dry and parched, and bring things into it that had never been there before. I like what the guy said yesterday at our men's breakfast. He said, God can take the natural and add super to it. Bring streams where it makes no sense. Newness. It happened to Paul, right? He's believed to be well into his 30s, and he wandered right into one of those streams. Everything changed. Traded in the hate, received love and godliness. Something new, bringing life or death reign, something new with things that were getting old. And you know what? That happens with churches. Isn't that weird? Churches are supposed to be connected to the most alive and exciting being of the entire universe, and yet often they become dead and stale. I mean, what's up with that? I think what it is that we have to remember that God is alive, but we need to stay connected to Him. When God brings a stream into the desert, you don't just get a raft, get on the raft and ride on the stream. In fact, the Bible tells us, if you want the stream to come, if you want it to remain, there's a wrestling that's involved. There's a struggle that's involved. There's a fight that's involved. You've seen these before. Look at these. For we do not wrestle, struggle, or fight, other translations say. It's not saying that we don't do that. It says, but we don't do it in the physical realm against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. See those things there, wrestling and struggling, fighting? Here's the next one. Epaphras. Paul is informing them about this guy Epaphras. That's a cool name, huh? Wonder if they called him Ep, you know? Just name your kid Ep. Epaphras is always wrestling. Not once in a while, you know. He's always wrestling, other translations. He's always laboring fervently, earnestly in what? Prayer. For who? You, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. You know, we love that early church. We love seeing the miracles. We love seeing the fire and all that. But this says here, man, that these people were standing firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured, because there were people like Epaphras that were wrestling and laboring in prayer. It's not just a coast thing. That's how you stand firm. And do we really think it's going to be any different for us? Paul used warfare terminology. I'm sure you're familiar with this, but let's look at it again. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's stronghold. See, I underline that terminology. Look at that. Wage war. Mighty weapons. Devil's strongholds. This isn't coasting. This is serious stuff. And you know what? The more I looked at this, the more I thought that maybe we shouldn't just call it Vision 2016. Maybe a better title, better from a biblical perspective, might be something more like this. PLCC Battle Plan for 2016. That's an old map that Eric found me somewhere. I think it's World War I, and what are they doing? They're making plans in a war. You've got to plan stuff out. If you don't figure out how you're going to go and infiltrate, man, you'll get wiped out. But guess what? You can get all the maps you want, you can make all the plans you want, but if you don't have the resources, it doesn't mean a thing. You need to have bullets, bombs, missiles, and all kinds of fun stuff. And you've got to have resources ready. Otherwise, all of that planning means nothing. So how do we get our resources? Well, I told you that last week. Here's how we get them. All the plans don't mean anything unless we go to get our resources first. If we have our resources, if we're on our knees, if we're seeking God in prayer, then it makes sense to get the maps out. To start planning. Because we've got the resources. We're not going to go into battle without the resources. And that's the foundation. And like we said last week also, we want that as our foundation. Otherwise, we're just going to have plans without the resources. And sometimes they might even work. But what good is that? You might as well just join the Lions Club or something. This is supposed to be, again, not just an organization, but an organism, the body of Christ that's connected to God, that has a supernatural dependence on God. Jesus told them, remember I read you that out of the message, Luke 18, a story showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. So, that's what we're called to do. That's our foundation. And when you make a building, the foundation's the most important thing. You get that foundation, you get it set, then you can go to the next part of the building, right? They call that the superstructure. And the superstructure is not just the part of the building that's built on top of the foundation, but it's really only as good as the foundation. You know, it could look really nice, but if the foundation isn't happening, the superstructure isn't happening. But the thing that I want us to understand is that the superstructure is still important. What's built on top of the foundation, as long as that foundation is firm, then what's built on top is important too, because that's going to determine what kind of building it's going to be. You've got the foundation, now you go for the superstructure. What's it going to be? Is it just going to be a warehouse for storage? It could be, depending on what you build on top of the foundation. Or if you build it another way, it could end up just being offices. So it's an office building. In another way, you could build something else on top of that foundation, and it's a sports arena for games. Or it could just be a classroom. So it's going to be a school building that you're building on. Whatever that superstructure is, that's going to determine actually what the building is. So it's still important. So we've got the foundation prayer. What's the superstructure? What is it that we're looking to build on top of this foundation of prayer? A community church. Well, Craig, that's a great revelation. Jeez, I mean, we could have told you that. Read it on the front door when we come in every week. Community church. Thanks a lot. Here's the thing. I want us to really understand what that means, community church. Because it's not just any kind of church, it's a community church. It's a specific kind of church, I believe, that it's not just a nice label on the front. I believe God had in mind when he directed those people over 80 years ago to name this church a community church. I really believe it was in the true sense of the word. Now let me tell you something. Churches named like community church are extremely popular today, because it's a non-denominational term. And I get it. That's okay. Because you know what? Anything today, the kind of culture that we live in, anything that is considered divisive is considered, it has a negative tone to it, or is even considered sin. And not that that's necessarily true, but in the mind of the new culture, that's how it is. In the last 20 years, you look at any new church, I'm telling you, you're not going to find, you might find one or two, but it's very rare a new church that's been planted in the last 10, maybe even 15 to 20 years is never going to call themselves the First Baptist Church or whatever. You just won't do it. Because people's mindset, it's not even necessarily based on rational thought, but it's based on emotional hurt, broken homes, and fractured relationships. So anything that kind of separates people and say, well, this is the Baptist church, you got to be Baptist to go here, you know, so they don't do that. As a matter of fact, a lot of you probably know, a wonderful church in Wantagh for years, I think for decades, maybe even centuries, I went into their cemetery. I'm weird like that. I like those old cemeteries, you know. Oh, wow, man, that guy probably fought in the Revolution. Wantagh Baptist Church. Went over there, checked out their tombstones, and like, yeah, man, that's cool, you know. And then they moved. Well, they figure that's our chance. We don't have to have this name that's kind of outdated anymore, or people are going to think we only want Baptists. So they moved, and when they left Wantagh, they changed it from Wantagh Baptist Church to just Living Faith. I had another friend from the Bethlehem Assembly of God. And so he decided to open up a church. So he wasn't going to call it Bethlehem Assembly of God. Then people might categorize him, or it's only Pentecostal or whatever. So he just says, I'm going to just call it The Point. Took Lookout off of it. And I get it. I think it's wisdom, actually, in the culture that we're living in. But my point is this for Point Lookout. That when this church was made and named a community church, it was named that, like I said, over 80 years ago, so divisiveness wasn't even a consideration. But the church was placed here because they wanted it to be an outreach and a spiritual oasis for the people of this community. See, sometimes they call a community church, but nobody in the church is from the community. Really should be called a regional church. You know, it's not really a community church. And then I know what you're thinking. Well, Greg, 90% of us aren't from Point Lookout. I know. I want you all to go find other churches. We only want Point Lookout people. Obviously, that's not what I'm saying now. Now, hear me now. Hear me. I want to explain this. This is really important, okay? Every person that's in a church, I believe, has two calls that God calls them to. Two missions that we're all called to. Here they are. You have a personal mission that God calls you to. That's you. What God personally has given you responsibility to carry out. You also have a corporate mission, depending on what family that you have felt God has led you to become a part of, whatever church family that is. So you have a personal mission, and you also have a corporate mission. Let's take them one at a time. First one, personal mission. What is that? That means that God has placed you, God has given you kids that he thought through, and he didn't make a mistake, believe it or not. He said, I want you to have these particular kids, and you have a place of influence and responsibility with these kids that nobody else in the entire globe is going to have. And that's your call, and that's your mission. He's also got friends that you have that I'll never get to talk to. You have coworkers that you see probably more than your family, depending on what kind of job you have. And you have opportunity to be influences in their lives that none of the rest of us will ever have. You have neighbors. Do you think it's just an accident that you live where you live? Do you think God's really that involved? Well, he says he knows how many hairs are on your head. I bet you he knew what neighbors you were going to have when he moved you where you live. And I'm right with you. We need to pray more about this. We just go through the motions. Hey, Matt, you know my neighbor. Get in the car. Take off. Maybe I should. I want a greater consciousness of my personal mission. God, before I step out today, maybe you could give me a window of opportunity with my neighbor today. Give me a window of opportunity to speak into my kids' lives. It's not always easy, right? Prophet isn't accepted in his own home. God, I want to carry out this. Don't let me just go through the motions. Lord, I'm wearing the disguise of a salesman, but when I go into work today, I want to carry out who I really am, which is your witness. Who do you want me to speak to today? Who could I speak life into today? See, that's how it works, and that's how we end up with people from all different places. I figured it out, Jimmy, Kathy. You came here 18 years ago. Is that scary? January of 1998, they visited. And then they didn't come back for about a year. And then they came back, and they really liked it. They felt that God was calling them to this church family. So what did they do? They went back, and Kathy carried out her personal mission and told her sister about it. So guess what? Her sister came. And so Laura and Jim Kane came here. Laura and Jim Kane liked it, and one day God opened up a window of opportunity for Laura to speak to one of her neighbors slash clients. And so Remus and his son Brian ended up coming here. And I'm so thankful, and that's the way it works with personal mission. And I don't want you to ever think that, oh, Greg only wants this church to be for Point Lookout. No, you've got personal missions, and we celebrate and thank God for every single person that comes in here, whether it's Long Beach, Valley Stream, Rockville Center, Merrick, or Point Lookout. We want you to be faithful to your personal missions, and perhaps God even has somebody that you know that is supposed to be part of this family. And that's important. We want to see that take place. But what is our corporate mission as a church? As a church, what are we called to? I believe it's exactly what the name says. I don't think the name's an accident. The community. The community of Point Lookout. God has intentionally, in the same way he's intentionally and strategically placed you in certain neighborhoods to be a witness, corporately, what is our call? I believe it's to Point Lookout. Now, any of you that have been here any length of time, you know this isn't a new thing for me. I really felt this on my heart back in 2007, 9 years ago. I cast the vision, prayed it through, and not a lot happened. I recast it again in 2012, and not a lot happened. So I go back and I start praying again, a new thing, God, what is it? You know, what is it that you want to communicate to us? And what do you want me to say, God? And did I get the vision wrong? And I started thinking about like Abraham. God gave him a vision that his wife was going to have a son. And he started questioning it because it didn't happen in his timing. Oh, wait a minute, God, did I get it wrong? Are you sure? God says, yeah. Wait a minute now, she's getting really old. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, maybe I should take the servant, you know, the maid servant. Maybe we could work something out this way, you know. So we do that. We make a mess of things because we start to doubt what God really told us. And I can get the same place and start rethinking things. But it just keeps constantly coming back. And I feel like God keeps saying, this is where your people are called to be. This is your mission field. This is where we're called to. I feel like he keeps confirming it. It got confirmed again. About a year ago, I got a call from, and I know most of you probably know, one of the fastest growing churches in Long Island is the First Baptist Church. No, Center Point. And they're planting a church in Long Beach. I said, wow, this is confirmation. So I met with the pastor had called me a year ago. He told me about it. And then I got to meet the pastor, Tom Cura, who's already moved into Long Beach. He's learning the culture. I'm excited. We got together. We talked. You know what? I've got resources now of one of the most successful churches in Long Island. I can pray with this guy and learn from this guy. And we can bounce things off of each other. And I believe that God is just showing, listen, this is it. Now, there's going to be personal people that maybe has a mission end up going from Point Lookout there and maybe just the opposite of Long Beach here. But primarily, their call is Long Beach, and our primary call corporately as a church, I believe, is right here in Point Lookout. God wants to use us to spark something, to spring something of spiritual significance right here in this community. Prayer and as the foundation, and then the superstructure. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, remember when we first said God wants to do something new? What is it? I said, I don't know. We got to pray. Well, seek God and see. And he started confirming this and confirming it through different things. And I just felt like, okay, God, we're going to go again. You know what? Abraham began to doubt. You read about some of the heroes of faith in Hebrews. I hate to tell you this, but sometimes they never got the promise. They died without... But that doesn't mean that you don't keep on keeping on what God has told you to do. I don't know, maybe Brandon will see it. Maybe my grandkids, Cameron and James, will see it. That's not the point. What the point is God has called us to the point. Point Lookout. How are we going to do this? I don't know. We keep praying. Different things are beginning to crop up. Everybody's going to have to be involved. It's a corporate call. And we've got different things. We've gotten together with the young people to see what they think. We're going to have other groups. I want to get together with any of the few families that we have here in Point Lookout. We need to just sit down and I want to hear, listen, you guys have lived here for 20 years, 30 years. How do you feel that we can best infiltrate in a positive way and be a spiritual influence on the community of Point Lookout? How can we go about this? We've got to have the resources from prayer, and then we'll make the battle maps. As long as the prayer's there, we're gonna go forward. We're gonna look at it. But what are we doing right now? Have we done anything? Yeah, I'm gonna just give you three quick little things that we're doing to begin this process, just to let you know. Now, some of them you may have even noticed. Here's the first thing that we prayerfully thought about. Now give me a chance to explain it, because you're going to be worried that Greg's compromising here. Hang on. Okay? First one. Whoops! Forgot about that slide, but you know. Shorter services. Did you notice? I'm getting better, right? Little bit, you know. We've been ending on average now. We might not make it quite there this morning because I wanted to explain this vision a little bit, but around 11:10, 11:15. Now, why? There's two reasons why. It's twofold. One is just the practicality of the town that we're in. Like any town in today's world, quite honestly, I would be willing to say that I'm not out of bounds to say probably 80 to 90% of the people in this community do not attend any place of worship on a regular basis on Sunday. And if they do, you know, at Christmas or whatever, it's more than likely going to have been in the context of a service at the Catholic Church that's maybe 30 minutes. You can't bring somebody into a two-hour service that has never done more than 3 hours. All of a sudden, you give them four services in one. Now, I've tried it for 19 years. Yeah, it's been that long. And I want to tell you, we've had different sprinklings of people coming in, and they loved it. But it was just too long. You know, so we're going to consider that. We're going to look at it. And you know what? Here's the other thing. Listen, if the service is only 70 minutes, guess what? You can come on time. Whoa! How about that? Yeah. Thank you. Let's try it, man. I'll get you. Get here at 10. I'll get you at 11:10. How's that? But here's what I want. I would rather have a congregation come together and be fully engaged for 60 minutes then kind of come in drips and drabs over 120 minutes. You know what I mean? I mean, how would you feel? Eric showed me something on this. I thought it was kind of interesting. How would you feel if you went to go talk to somebody and the whole time you're trying to talk to them, they're looking around and they're not really paying attention, and you know, it's like, what is it? And they're you know, texting or they're calling somebody while you're trying to talk to them. How would you feel? Or you go to the door and they open up the door, you knock, they open up the door, and he goes, "Oh, it's you again." You know, I mean, how do you think God feels when we don't come in here and give Him our total attention? We come in here at 10. Let's try and get here. And let's really ask, implore God to bring His presence in our midst. Because if He doesn't show up, man, again, we might as well just go home. I need your help. I need us all to come here at 10 and really seek God. Man, and then when we start to infiltrate, try and get out and invite with confidence to bring people, and we just know they're gonna, something's gonna go down. Again, we're gonna add the super to the natural. So that's the first one. And it's not just about shorter services for people that aren't used to it. I don't mean, you know, listen, I'm not just trying to be the lightweight, short service, hip pastor. You know what I look at it as? If we can end by 11:10, that means more time for you to pray. Why do you think I put a prayer team together? So they can just stand up here while you guys talk to each other? I want them here. I want them to be able to be engaged with you, praying with you. Man, if you were used to leaving at 11:30, now you can come up here and pray for 15, 20 minutes before you go. Unload your burdens with the prayer team. I've got 6 people on the prayer team, so that any given Sunday we should have at least anywhere from 3 to 4 or 5 people, and lots of times all 6 of them are here. And they're here to pray with you and for you if you want them to. If you just want to come up here and seek God for a while, then do that. Now, here's the other problem. When we're doing that, then we've got the rest of the people talking, which is so important too. Listen, the last thing I want to do is discourage you guys. That's in the Bible. If we're going to be a family, we need to get to know each other. So I've said, well, let's try and, you know, after service, you see the prayer team here. If we could just keep it towards the back. And I want to try and do that. But here's what we're going to do, because I want you to get to know God better. So we're going to have prayer up here and a prayer team to help you to get God to know God better. But we're also going to facilitate something so you can get to know each other better also. So here's the second thing we're working on. We're going to have a coffee lounge. We are going to take that side room, we're already started, and we're going to transform that thing into a fellowship room. It's going to be couches, a coffee bar. You can go straight in there, and so you can talk and get to know each other better, while there may be other people up here that need to get to know God better, and you don't have to feel like you're trying to pray in a cafeteria. You know what I mean? Now, it's going to take us a couple weeks. I'm excited about it. Bob and Michelle really have some great ideas. They've ordered everything to transform that room. In a couple weeks, it's going to be available. And we're going to encourage you every week to take some time and go over there. And it's going to be cool, man. You've got a fireplace we're putting in there. You know, I mean, for the winter months, of course. But maybe we'll crank the AC and use it in the summer too, you know. But I'm just saying, you know, we want to, so we have this availability for prayer and fellowship, and we want it to be in a way so that neither one is interfering with the other, because they're both very important. And then the last thing that we have right now, for now, is we're going to upgrade the Sunday school rooms. We want to, the same way we're going to transform this room in the side, we want to do the same with the Sunday school rooms. I mean, I don't know. I guess I've been here so long, you know, you get older and you just kind of habituate with everything. And it's like one of our Sunday school rooms is my old office. You know why we call it that? Because that's exactly what it looks like. My old office doesn't look like a Sunday school room. It's got the same paint, the same window dressings, and I even was looking at it this morning because we have prayer in there. It's still got the same garbage marks on the wall where I used to have my wastebasket. So we throw our kids in there. Somebody new visits, we put them in there, and they haven't come back, and we wonder why. You know, the nursery is okay, but it's like kind of a ripped up remnant carpet. It's kind of like, yeah, it's a nursery, or is it the entrance to the men's room? I'm not really sure, you know? So we want to upgrade that too. Again, all of this is worthless maps and plans if we don't have the resources. We want the spiritual and the natural. We understand that there's got to be something there so that we can bring, if by some chance, man, we get a family to come in here from the town, we want to be confident that their kids are going to have a positive experience. I've actually heard some people give a testimony that that's not exactly what happened. I mean, a family came and, you know, whatever, things weren't really set up quite right, and that's why we're having a Sunday school teachers meeting. We want the Sunday school teachers ready and prayerfully looking forward to their class as though they know for sure they're going to have 12, when in fact they may not have any. But if they come, we want to be ready. See, that's a movie theme, though, isn't it? Build it and they will come. Doesn't work with churches. Pray and they will come. But we got to take care of the other practical stuff, and we're going to form committees. We want to understand and strategize, but if we don't have the resources of prayer, it doesn't make any sense. But as long as that's still happening, man, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking for something to break perhaps in this year. And you know what? I turned 58 this year. 2016, Pastor Greg will be 58 years old, and it's tempting sometimes to just lay back and kind of, you know, well, we'll probably make it and slide into retirement, you know what I mean? But I don't see that in the Bible anywhere, man. You know, I see Noah riding out a flood at 600 years old, you know? I mean, like I said before, Abraham is called at 75. Caleb is like, man, you know, all the other people are scared and fearful, and they don't, you know, we're not going to get that land, but him and Josh are like, we're going to get it, man. I don't care, you know. And in Joshua 14:11, I looked it up. Caleb himself says, you know what? He's talking about the fact that he's 85 years old and he's on fire for God. He's believing God for great things. I don't want to be one of those older Christians, you know, that come up to the young people that are starting to get excited. I mean, it's pretty cool. My own son is getting fired up, man. And I just don't want to be one of those older fatherly Christians, you know, like, settle down. It doesn't really happen that way. You know, it'll go back. Just take it easy. You know, where's that in here, man? Where's your faith? Believing him for great supernatural things. You know, in Revelation 2, and I'm just going to end with this. He said to the church of Ephesus, he says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. In other words, you've been doing the right thing, man. You're plowing through. You're going for it. You don't tolerate evil men. You're keeping, you know, your moral above standard. You're looking to follow the commandments of the Bible. And it says, and those that try to call themselves apostles, you found out them to be false. Man, their doctrine is on point. But he says, I got this problem with you. You've left your first love. You've got no fire. God wants to give us the fire. Listen, I'm not saying there's not something practical to, you know, maybe stepping back at a certain point and retiring and from a leadership position and letting somebody else take it. But I don't want to ever lose the fire, man. And neither does God. So here's what I want to do. Let's close in prayer. This Tuesday is going to be targeted and focused, our prayer meeting on Tuesday, for God's call on our church, that he's going to direct us how we're going to infiltrate this town for Christ, how we can serve this town, how we can love this town, and demonstrate Jesus Christ to them. Every once in a while, I do this, and I feel like, man, if there's ever a time that we do this, I think it's going to be this morning. And I realize that not everybody can do this, depending on your condition of your knees and all of that stuff. But if you're able to, could you just kneel with me? And we're going to seek God. We're just going to implore God with what we've talked about today. So, Lord, we look to you, God. Where else can we go? Lord, like Moses said, if you don't come with us, you know what? I'm not going. It's a waste.